out separate part of living. You can do the wrong things and suffer. You can do the right things and suffer. There's no getting around it. But tonight I want to talk about suffering from the perspective of leadership. A mistake that leaders make is compromise. And Merriam-Webster explains compromise as an agreement of two opposing people by giving up something. It's a settlement. And we know that the kingdom of God and sin are absolutes. There's no diplomacy when it comes to an absolute God. Please go in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 10, 29 through 33. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Our choices, our liberties, they are all judged. But it's who you surround yourselves around. They too are your judges. So who are you surrounding yourselves around? Those that are walking in deliverance, in the precepts of God's absolute. Their judgment will always go to their liberty. If it's philosophy, if it's Aaron taught on it, if it's a political, I appreciated that muscle, it's very powerful. Political, you will judge from those terms, as Aaron clarified last time. And this is where the Holy Spirit comes in. The Holy Spirit is our ultimate leader that God gave to us when Jesus resurrected. The Holy Spirit, Jesus refers to as the Spirit of Truth. He's our power tool to be in perfect peace, to convict us in our actions. But if we continue to ignore him, which sometimes we do, there is a repercussion with that. And that is the one sin God won't forget if you do it repetitively. But this leader, Holy Spirit, has a very special quality that no human leader has, and that's gentleness. He is gentle. And he's available to all men for the purpose of intimacy with God. Go to your Bibles to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3. Five. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Focus on the verb having, which means it is something that never stops. It's ongoing. It's a source of power that the unbelievers have as well as believers. It's a power tool. Does anybody have the Net Bible?
Yes.
Please.
What verse? 5?
2 Timothy 3:5.
So the Net says, they will maintain the outward appearance of religion, but will have repudiated its power. So avoid people like these.
Mm-hmm. That's a strong message.
Okay. So a form of godliness, or the appearance of religion, is kind of the same idea. So what is godliness? And I'm going to get that from the definition of pure religion, as opposed to a form of godliness or appearance of evil, or appearance of religion.
Appearance.
Yeah, thank you.
To maintain the outward appearance of religion.
Okay. So pure religion. In James 1:27, go there.
Mm-hmm.
Read my notes, Justin. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Mm-hmm. Oops, I am in the wrong. 1:27, my bad.
What is it?
27.
James 1:27.
Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And I say that a form of godliness is remove that second part. They want to visit the fatherless and the orphans. If anybody has seen, you know, these Hollywood stars, they go into these homeless shelters and they serve Thanksgiving dinner. Or maybe they go to an orphanage and get a photo op of places of war-torn, you know, kids with missing parents. It could be building a school for all girls in Africa to teach female empowerment. See, the thing is we like the appearance of good deeds, but we want to be in the world. So what the power that comes from having an appearance of religion is admiration, loyalty, and purpose. It's currency living in this world. But the word says, avoid them. Turn around when you see them. And that goes for social media. Our time, even on the internet, and delving ourselves into ideas of people that are so separated from holiness or from deliverance, they are defiled people. And going past that to be part of their liked followers is not what God's called us to do. The church isn't at our prime because we are looking to appearances of religion, or people that look to share particular judgments about something, yet they're spotted in the world, and we want to ignore that. We get caught up, leaders especially get caught up, working for God instead of being used by God. And they lose sight of the orphans and the widows right in front of them. Leaders must use our gifts and talents according to relationship and intimacy with the Lord. Or those gifts will be used for the favor of men. And it will defile many. If you all recall King David and Bathsheba. They had an evening together. After that evening, they went back to their own homes, expecting to live their lives before the sin. But it changed the future. It changed the church today. So what did sin do, that one night of sin? It changed the kingdom. It hurt the military. And it destroyed two innocent lives, Uriah and the baby. Secret sin or undelivered sin rejects certain parts of the Word of God when we want to hold on to particular things. Secret sin or undelivered sin rejects God as man's authority. It rejects to be holy. And what it does is it blocks us from receiving God's love. A form of godliness was in the garden as the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Eve was able to see the fruitfulness of a form of godliness. And she chose it, just as Lucifer did in heaven. Question for sonship. Before we do that, I want to go to Philippians 4:9 for sonship. Philippians 4:9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, speaking of Paul, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. You're like, Rachel, why are you going there? Wasn't Paul a leader of the church? And my question to sonship is, what is the body learning and receiving and hearing and seeing from their leaders? Is leaders teaching the power of faith, or are they seeing the power of faith and the power of love and the power of his resurrection and the power of his suffering? Or is it just another story that we've heard before? And that is why I like when Pastor came up today to talk about the power of the joy of the Lord that blessed her, that blessed me, and we can take that through our week. I like the story when Dad, Dr. Tellers, talked about the angel picking up his bottle of shampoo when it fell in the shower. That was God's power and manifestation. That's what the church needs, is the operation of power, not just teaching, but the revelation and how it's meaningful to them to then bless us so we can come up and look for different powers through our week and how we can be vessels of his power. Are we open, sonship, to updating our revelation of God's power? I don't think a lot of us know sometimes what to look for in a very suffering week or a trying time. What does that mean? I come here, pastor says this, you know, how do I look for that? How can I be a vessel of God's power? I think we desire it, and I think we want to preach as much, you know, doctrine out of the Word of God, but it's kind of a script sometimes. And you know, I think we're at that precipice of seeing that transform in a bigger light. But that is a question that I want you to, you know, think on, you know. I want everybody to understand that a leader is not the head person of the church all the time. It doesn't have to be the person that's charismatic and everybody likes. A leader can be somebody that lives by a standard that is holiness. That's a leader. Maybe it's that person that's thorny or doesn't talk much. We think in the terms of the world as leaders. Go to Ecclesiastes 4. Ecclesiastes 4. That would be in the Old Testament. Verse 12. And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Ecclesiastes 4:12. And that speaks to how to protect a single voice from leading a pack down a cliff. A threefold cord. So if one is bullying, the other two can say, whoa, time out. Multiplicity in leadership is protection. It's for them, but it's for the people as well. But it does say that the cord, when it's together, is not quickly broken. So there might be a breaking in time through a circumstance, but it's not going to be abrupt. So God slows time down, or he allows a circumstance to go through, you know, that change before there is a breaking. But the threefold cord keeps things from going too fast, too soon with emotion. I want to talk about Nathan, the prophet. Nathan the prophet. Now, Nathan was a court prophet, and he served the king, King David, as well as his son, Solomon, King Solomon. And Solomon was the first legitimate son of David and Bathsheba. Got it right. So Solomon means that Solomon means peaceful. Solomon means peaceful. Nathan, his name means gift. A gift. A prophet is a gift, especially when they listen to him. Bathsheba. Old Bathsheba. Her name means daughter of oath. So Solomon was able to take the throne because of the prophet and Bathsheba. The church comes into purpose, as King Solomon did, when the prophet and a mother in Zion, being led by the Holy Spirit, sees people ready for their purpose. It's that team. It's that cord of the Holy Spirit, the prophet, and the mother in Zion. And Bathsheba speaks to that. Notice that King Solomon tried to do it his way, and he built a beautiful kingdom. Technologically, globally, economically, he was at the top A of his game, but it was his sin of marrying 1,000 wives, Luke. 1,000 wives. And idolatry destroyed the place with very dark evil. Then it was Rehoboam. And Rehoboam means enlarging the people.
It sounds so diplomatic.
Enlarging. It sounds so a form of godliness.
Enlarging.
Enlarging the people. I have my rights. I want my liberties. This form of godliness, King, listen to the young council. Did he not?
Yes, he did.
Okay. How about the prophet Jeremiah? The prophet Jeremiah. It's believed that he was a weak and timid man, but he came from the land of Benjamin, and he came from a line of Levitical priests. And there was one command God said to Jeremiah, don't get married and don't have children. I want to spare you the grief. Amen.
And all the men know.
You
want
to spare the wife the grief.
Right.
But his prophetic ministry really got started with under the 13th year of King there's a lot of J1s, King Josiah. He was a good king. King Josiah was a good king. Jeremiah's name means Yahweh. Who knows what Yahweh means? I am. That I am. Absolute. King Josiah, his name means healed of the Lord. Healed of the Lord. So Jeremiah starts his prophetic ministry the 13th year of King Josiah. But his family did not accept Jeremiah prophesying. And you can read that in Jeremiah 12, but not now. But it served King Josiah very well. He cleaned out the whole kingdom. The vessels used for idol worship, the high places, the prostitution, the land was cleaned. Until he died. But for 18 years, this was a good team. And Jeremiah suffered after King Josiah's death for 4 kings straight. And great darkness returned back to the land. Jeremiah's form of prophecy. It's kind of interesting. Very emotional, very upset, very sorrowful. He wasn't prophesying in king's courts. He was in amongst the people. Disobedient, sinful people. Speaking, being led by the Holy Spirit with the spirit of truth. Coming forth, very different from the prophet Jonah, who calls Jonah. He resented his gift, doing it to undeserving Ninevites, and then getting offended when God welts the gourd. and shrivels up. Our gift will play out to the tune of our own openness to deliverance. That's a mouthful. Our gift plays out to the tune of our own openness to deliverance. And I appreciate what Deacon Kelly said in his last message. We focus on what we care about. And I will extend that to what each person teaches when they come up, how we operate in our gifts, how we love one another, how we love God. Do you think God knew that Jeremiah's voice would not change the hearts of men? Yet, he still wanted him to prophesy. It brought him great pleasure. Sometimes just the act of obedience is all what God wants. He gave him the gift. He put him in a time and place for such a time. But it increased his intimacy with God. And every person who's read about Jeremiah has been blessed. The fruit sometimes is delayed, and sometimes it's connecting to people at a very timely time. Maybe it didn't happen in that time specifically. God doesn't need a Jeremiah. He can exalt himself. Yet, he desired that. He wants us to be a part of his exaltation, but he doesn't need us. How about Paul? He was a Roman Jew. He was on the upper echelons of successes, education. He schmoozed every colleague in every high parts of the Roman soldiers with the Roman government. He was the bee's knees. But before Paul, he was Saul. And Saul means, why, Mom? Why do I have to do this? Why? But why? But why? It sounds like a form of godliness. Why? Why can't I do this? God had to get that change fast. Are we stuck there in a Saul, a toddler? Paul means small. From this scholastic guy, important, to small Paul. And I think this is where Paul suffered his great suffering. It was going back to every grouping from his family, his tribe, his professors, to the Roman government, to the scholastic community. They knew him as why. And now, changed. Pure Jesus appeared to him, and now he is a totally different person. He's small Paul. And they're looking at him, and they're saying, who are you? What happened to that cool dude? And if you've ever looked back, you know, just in your own time, you meet people in your past, and you're totally a different person, and there's that gap that you feel between people in your past. And I know that that's probably what they felt. There was just No more intimacy. There was nothing to connect each other with. But why God did this, brought him to worldly greatness, to small Paul, was it showed them that God wanted them. He expands to the scholastic community and to the Jewish people and to the Romans and to the Gentiles and to the uncircumcised. That reintroduction back in as a new creature was something that God needed to do for them. And sometimes it's going to feel very uncomfortable to be carrying a different identity that is not appealing. Last place in our Bibles, 1 Corinthians 13. Everybody knows this pretty well. It's a good Bible verse, or good chapter. 1 Corinthians 13. And I want you to read it in the terms of a leader. 1 Corinthians 13. A leader can speak with the tongues of men and of angels and not have charity. I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I can remove mountains, and I have no charity, I am nothing. And you can bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though you give your body to be burned, and you don't have charity, it profiteth nothing. Verse 4, this is what a leader with love has, that is operating in God's love. Charity suffereth long. A leader with God's charity suffereth long and is kind. He envies not, or she vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Doesn't behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. This is not a form of godliness here. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. They're not on social media. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity never fails. The last part of 1 Corinthians 13 speaks of a changed church, the future church. But whether there be prophecies, they will fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But with that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. This is the walk of salvation. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. This is a process of deliverance. For we now see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest is charity, threefold cord.
Amen.
That's it. So basically, this is pure religion, leadership, and all the different attributes. And then if I put the four different wicked kings, I could have gone longer, but